quite a bit of scripture to read today. I've tried to cut it down as much as I can, but you'll just have to bear with me because this is living and breathing, and this is what counts. I could say anything up here and it wouldn't matter, but if I can read this, lives are changed. Hallelujah. God designed us to thirst for water. In our human bodies, He's designed within us that need for replenishment, that need for rejuvenation that water supplies to us. As humans, we can only live 3 to 4 days without water. He created us to search for this substance that is life and revives us and refreshes us. The day you gave your heart to the Lord, Jesus came into your heart and the Holy Spirit now resides within you. So we now have a wellspring of life within us to draw from. Amen. This is living water. Not earthly water that the world knows. It's miraculously life-changing power that we can tap into every day to recharge us and give us the power to face whatever is ahead. In the natural realm, water is an essential element of life. It is not only essential for human life, but for plants and animals and every living thing. It can prevent and alleviate headaches, back pain, muscle cramps, fatigue, weakness. It can decrease the risk of certain types of cancer. It flushes out bacteria from the system and helps circulate our body with nutrients throughout our body. Without water, we become weak, lethargic, dizzy, confused. We get headaches, muscle cramps. Our digestive system doesn't work properly. And ultimately, if we don't drink, we will die. Roughly 70% of an adult's body is made up of water. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? When you think about all of our organs and everything, 70% of who we are inside is water. And 85%, our brain is water. 85% of your brain is water. I sometimes think mine's just mush, but anyway. Some days I have more water in there than others. And 70 to 75% of the Earth's surface is covered with water. This is how important water is to us. This is how important God wanted us to see how important water is to us. It's interesting to note that the first course of emergency medical treatment in the ER is a drip full of water, which provides nutrients and hydration. Water cleanses and washes us clean. You wash your dog. You wash your dishes. For centuries, water is used for cleansing and bathing for ceremonial reasons and before people entered the temple or for sacrifices. Water has had a huge effect throughout history. Other aspects of water. Water is powerful. If we think about the recent floods that we've seen around Australia, when a raging river gets out of control, there's power in that water. It will overturn a ship that is tons and tons in weight. And it'll be like a twig bobbing in the water, and the water will just turn it over or lift it up out of the water. It will overturn cars. It'll move houses off their foundations. It will push trees out of the way that have been there for a long time. Water has power. Water produces and promotes life. Plants grow from a seed with just a hint of water in the soil. Animals will walk for miles in search of water, just for a sip to keep them going. And water will always fall to the lowest point. It will trickle to the lowest point. So if you've got a leak in your roof, and I know a little bit about this because of roofs we fix in the village, sometimes the leak, when we find it, is right up at the top of the roof height. But the only way we knew there was a leak is because it had trickled all the way down and had been seen further down than where the actual leak is. It will always trickle to the lowest point. There's such a thing as dead water. I mean, we know about the Dead Sea, but there is such a thing as dead water. This is a term used for water that's become still and stagnant. And I know I've got a few farmers in the room who will probably know that. Dead water has no nutrient value at all. It's been left and it's still. It is what they term dead. It's interesting, isn't it, that there's such a thing as dead water and we have living water. How amazing is that? Basically, for dead water, its main purpose has been withdrawn. It serves no purpose anymore as dead water. Another thing that I noted is water always leaves its mark. Like I was talking about a leak in the ceiling, there's actually one over here. You can see where water has been. It always leaves its mark. It will warp wood. It will, whatever it touches, it has an effect on you, on it, on whatever it is. It'll have an effect on that. That's how much water does. When I really started to think about the effects of water, it actually blew me away. I was like, wow, when you think about it, water has a huge impact on us. So spiritual water is essential. God wants us to know how important water is for us and has threaded it right through the Word of God. In fact, water is mentioned 722 times, more often than faith, more often than hope, more often than prayer, and more often than worship. That's an interesting statistic, isn't it? That's how important water is to us. It was so important to God that right away in Genesis, he talks about it. Genesis 1:2, the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Straight up, in the beginning of the word, there it is, water. Such an essential component of life. Interestingly, he mentions it again right at the end in Revelations. In fact, it's almost the last words of the Bible. Revelations 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes to take the water of life as a gift. So God bookend the word with water. Have you ever thought about that before? I hadn't. I knew about the water of life, the living water within us. But when I started to see how important water is to God, I obviously don't drink enough of it, both physically and spiritually. Throughout the word, water plays an important role, including the power to heal. As can be seen from the stories of Nahum, the Syrian cured from his leprosy in the waters of Jordan. I'm just going to quickly read that scripture if I turn my Bible up the right way. It was too much to put on the screen, so. All right. Now, Nahum was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Nahum's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Nahum went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means, go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy?" That'd be a bit awkward, wouldn't it? "See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me?" When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went to with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry. How often do we go away angry when God asks us to do something? "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of leprosy." So Elisha didn't even do the courtesy of meeting him at the door. He sent someone else to send him the message. Even more awkward. No wonder he got cross. He'd come all that way. But Naaman went away angry, as you do. "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Wow. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" And then he would have felt real bad. "Oh, yeah, I guess I should give it a try." So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. So he wasn't just made clean. He was restored to what he was as a boy. That's amazing. That's what the water did for him. We also have to note that his obedience was what was part of the story. It wasn't just about the water. It was his obedience to act on that. Water was the symbol of refreshing and cleansing and allowing the old to be washed away. Bear in mind, this is the Old Testament before the Holy Spirit had come. Water was the symbol of life-giving cleansing, just as Jesus' sacrifice in the New Testament washes away our sin. There was also the miracles at Bethesda in Jerusalem, which in John 5, 1-9 says, "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda and which is surrounded by 5 coloured colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralysed. One who had been an invalid for 38 years, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?'" That's an interesting question, isn't it? Do you want to get well? How many times have we had something that's bothering us? And we don't really want to get well. We're actually enjoying the moment. We get sympathy. We get people saying, "Oh, you're doing okay. I'm really sorry." Sometimes we actually don't want to get well. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Here we see the pools of Bethesda were healing. The water was moving and stirred. It wasn't stagnant and dead. It was living water in those times. The Lord used that stirred water to heal people. Water has the power to purify, to provide deliverance and destroy evil and enemies, as we see in the story of the flood and in the story of the Israelites fleeing Egypt. In Genesis 6:17, it says, "I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish." So he used water in that instance to purify because sin had got out of control. Exodus 14:1-15 said, I won't read the story of the Israelites, but you all know the story of the Israelites where they went through the Red Sea and the Lord used water for them to escape, but then the water came down and swallowed up all of the enemies. The Lord used the water in this instance to bring about deliverance for the Israelites. But most importantly, water is a vital component of salvation. John 3:5 says, "Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit.'" And in Matthew 3:11, it says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Sorry, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is why we do water baptism, because it's an essential component of our core salvation beliefs. It brings repentance and the death of the old and making way for the new. I won't go into the references on this next slide, but it's important to note that there are other references about water in the Word. Jesus walked on the water in Matthew 14:22-32. Jesus turned water into wine. He created something from the water that was not originally there. It was a miracle, and it was a creative act of God to bring something about in water. On the cross, Jesus' wound poured blood and water, John 19:34. So water is an essential element of our salvation. But what is living water? Let's look at that for a moment. John 7:37-39 says, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.' By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." So Jesus was saying that this living water would be inside of us and would flow from within, something we can tap into and be refreshed by every single day. We don't do it alone. We don't do it in our own strength. We do it by the empowering of that living water that is within us. John 4:10-14 says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, this is the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." Interesting. Natural water, you're going to get thirsty again. "But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus wanted the Samaritan woman to understand that natural water was good for the body, but spiritual water was life-giving for eternity. Hallelujah. What an amazing thought. We know that Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman in a culture where that wasn't allowed. He offered an outsider life. He offered us, outsiders, life. A free gift, even to those who don't deserve it. Jesus created a way for us to tap into this living water through the power of the Holy Spirit. A well within us that we can draw upon to walk in the Spirit as we walk in our Christian life. A never-ending spring of living water where it never, ever runs dry and always provides what we need. I know there's sometimes I doubt the Lord. And I say, well, Lord, you know, I know that's here. I know I can draw upon that, but this problem's really big. Like, this is overwhelmingly big and I don't know what to do. And there's always that feeling within me that rises up and I know that the Lord's got it, that he's going to empower me to move through that situation because it's only him that can do it. We can't do it alone. We can't do it by ourselves. And in that thought, it brings to us that life, that hope, that joy, that trust, and that comfort in our walk with Jesus, that he empowers us to do whatever we've got to face ahead. Now, he might be asking you right now to do something you've never done before. There's people in this room right now. Let's just take a moment and shut our eyes. Lord, the people in this room right now that are facing something that feels overwhelming, Lord, let your well spring up, I pray, within them. Show them, Lord, that you have given them the Holy Spirit. You empower them to face that challenge and to walk through that challenge. Lord, your word says we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't stay there. We don't camp there. We don't sit there. We walk through it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Titus 3:4-7 says, but when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now, washing and pouring are both words that are used for water. He washed us and then he poured the Holy Spirit on us. Hallelujah. Come on, church, be excited. That's amazing. Now we are clean. We are now heirs to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's something to be excited about. We're not just nobody. We are now heirs. We are his children. So let's talk about our own wells just for a moment. It's important in your spiritual well, your living water well, to draw fresh water regularly. If you're not relying on God and you're not going to him regularly and saying, Lord, I need you. I can't do anything here. I need you. If you're not doing that, I encourage you to do that. That is the only way to keep you fresh, to keep you ensuring that that welling up is always occurring, that that water is always being stirred and not becoming dead. Remember that it's a gift. A couple of those scriptures that I read out, it made the point of saying that it is a gift. The one in Revelation and the one in John speaks about the water being a gift. It is something that you don't have to strive for. It's something that's not earned. It's something that you don't have to achieve. It is simply a gift. And he just wants you to unwrap it and say, wow, thanks, God. I'm going to use this gift and I'm going to treasure this gift. Let it flow to the lowest point. I added this right at the end because I really felt the Lord say to me that there are some people who their well is not gone down to the lowest point. There's parts of their life they haven't allowed the well to touch. They're hiding something from that well. And the Holy Spirit wants to flow to the lowest point within you so that he can touch every part of you and fill you up from there. And that's the key. He fills you up. He doesn't just trickle down there and just sit there. He fills you up from the lowest point. So you become up and overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit. Obey God's instructions. Just like Laman was angry and his pride rose up initially, but he finally obeyed and received his healing. Don't let your own preconceived ideas prevent you from receiving the blessing of God that he has for you. Lean into it and don't resist the changes. Don't resist the challenges. Lean into that power. Always know that you will never thirst again. You know, I'm going to have a drink actually. We all know, as I said at the beginning, that we can only live 3 to 4 days without water. But the living water within us never dries, never runs out. It's always refreshing. You will never thirst again in the spirit. Walking in the spirit, so not in the natural realm, in the spirit realm, you will never thirst again. That's amazing. We're designed to be thirsty because that's who we are. But in God, we will never thirst again. Amen? His water quenches us if we abide in its flow. Don't let the enemy stagnate your well. The enemy is always prowling around like a lion to kill, steal and destroy. Be on guard and don't let him stagnate your well. He will want to distract you. He will find all manner of reasons why you shouldn't draw from the well. He may even convince you that there is no longer a well there or that it's dried up or there's no point or it's too much effort or whatever other excuse he can come up with. Don't allow him to do it. It's a lie. Don't allow him to whisper in your ear. And don't allow fear to stop you from drawing from the well. Remember, this is living water. It is constantly fresh and clean. It is there for you to nurture yourself and provide refreshment and sustenance. And God's love casts out fear. So don't allow fear to be one of those things that stops you. Sometimes you have to be fully immersed to get the full benefit of living water. Like Bethesda, they fully immersed themselves in the water and they got benefit from the nutrients in the water. Sometimes God wants us to jump in, not just draw water in a bucket. He wants us to jump in. He wants us to be fully immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that can be a little bit scary at times because you don't know what's going to happen. And we're in a season at Hillside here where we're allowing the Holy Spirit to move and do things here. And it sometimes can be like, oh, wonder what's going to happen. But you know what? God's in control. God will never let anything happen that's going to frighten someone. Never. So trust him. Grab hold of that. Jump in and immerse yourself. A raging river can be scary. It can bring that fear to the surface and prevent you from jumping in because you're worried it will carry you away and out of control in a direction you don't want to go. But trust God. His plans for us are always good and he loves us more than any earthly person can. So trust him. Guard your well. Protect that which has been given to you. The number of times I've seen people have their well snatched away and they've ended up out in the world. Spend time with Jesus. Read how he lived. And ask the Holy Spirit to bring that spring of water up within you to walk the same way. Be careful who you mix with. And shake off the world and stand for righteousness. Don't let it be snatched from you. And most importantly, has your well marked you. Remember, water always leaves its mark. Do your family and friends see the living water within you? Do you see it? Have you changed since the well opened within you? When you immerse yourself in water for a lengthy period, your skin becomes marked. Your fingers and toes get rippled. It's obvious to yourself and those around you, you've been in water for a long time. How many of us in the spirit could say, look, I've been in the water. Look, my fingers are all ripply. I've been with Jesus. Hallelujah. My challenge to you this morning is let the water mark you. Let those around you see the mark of water in you. Because if they can't, if you can't see it, what's the point? We are here that we will be changed so we can preach the gospel to those around us so they can be changed. That is the point of it. Otherwise, we're in a happy club. And I don't want to be part of that. I want to be part of an army for Jesus who's seeing the world changed for him. Amen. As I said earlier, we believe we're in a different chapter at Hillside at the moment. There's a new thing rising up here, and it's time to jump in the river. It's time to allow him to refresh you and revive you and to see what he has for you in this new season that we've found ourselves in. I'm just going to ask the worship team to come up. Now, I know the Holy Spirit can move anywhere in this building. He could move out in the car park. He could move on you in the car on the way home. I'm fully aware of that. He can do whatever he wants. But sometimes he does honor an act of faith. If you step out and say, well, Lord, I'm going to do it today. I'm going to step out. I'm going to come to the front and I'm going to jump in the river. I'm going to jump in that well and I'm going to let you mark me with your living water this morning. I very rarely do altar calls, but I really felt this morning that that was what we were to do. If no one comes out, he'll touch you on the way home and that's fine. Let's just close our eyes. We're going to sing a song.